We'll listen to the voice of Christ this morning as we have it in Luke 12. So if you want to turn there and take a look at the text while I read aloud, it'll be Luke 12, 13 through 21. Luke 12, 13 through 21. Let's give attention to Christ. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" This is the word of our Lord. May he add his blessing to its reading. Let's pray for his help. Our Father, we ask now that you would give us understanding, that you would help us, give us all that we need to serve you well, and to use what you have given in the best ways to bring glory to your name, not ours. We, your children, are here. Make us ready to listen to your voice and live cheerfully under your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. R.G. Letourneau was a 20th century Christian man. He was an inventor and entrepreneur. And if you've driven a bulldozer or have been benefited from the use of one, then you have Letourneau to thank. He invented the bulldozer, along with hundreds of other machines and gadgets that were meant to move earth and do other things that are involved in the construction industry. He died in 1969 at the age of 80. If you've heard of him, you probably know three things about him. He founded a school that bears his name, Letourneau University in Longview, Texas. He made a lot of money, even through the years of the Great Depression of the 1930s. And he was very generous, contributing large sums to the church and to other Christian agencies and causes. He was committed to tithing and always set aside 10% of his income. You can look him up and learn about his love for Christ and his generous approach to all that God had given to him. He was rich in good works, 1 Timothy 6:18. He was rich toward God, as we just heard, Luke 12:21. When you think about really wealthy people, you might be tempted to wonder, how difficult can it be to tithe when you earn millions? I wouldn't know, personally. Although, a million Uganda shillings is worth about $300. So I was a millionaire for a few years. Even our own Joanna is a millionaire. Don't withhold your support. It's only $300. But anyway, I had to become a resident of Uganda to become a millionaire. But how hard could generosity be for someone who earns so much? Jesus told a parable that warns us not to assume that it is easy. Wealth can capture the heart and make a person redirect his trust in very dangerous ways. God wants your heart. Be very careful not to give your heart to possessions. Everyone needs to think about this. If you have a lot, or if you have only a little, you should all think about it. Danger lurks regardless of the size of your paycheck or even whether you have one. You may rest in the ease that your wealth provides or become restless in your worry that you just do not have enough. Consider the text this morning under two practical questions. Here they are. Question one, how shall we think about our possessions? And then secondly, what shall we do with our possessions? And then two imperatives under each question. So let's go. Question one, how shall we think about our possessions? We find Jesus' answer in two verses from Luke 12. Guard your heart, that's verse 15, and then evaluate your treasure. You can see that in verse 21. So first, guard your heart. As was often the case, Jesus was interacting with a crowd of people. Someone in that crowd had what he believed to be a very serious problem. He felt cheated. His father had died, and his brother was not sharing what their father had left them. So he wanted Jesus' help. The particulars are not known to us, but the demands of the one brother who felt left out are there. He wanted Jesus to settle the matter. Actually, he wanted Jesus on his side. This was not an objective request. He didn't say, Rabbi, please come. Look at the documents. See what they say. Maybe my brother has it right. Maybe not. Please make a judgment for us. We really need to settle this and get it right, and we need your help. That's not what he said. He wanted Jesus to set his brother straight. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But Jesus wouldn't do it. The Father gave him work to do, but this was not his work. He was a wise teacher, of course, and would have perfectly settled the matter if he chose to do so, but he did not. His sights were on the purpose of the Father, and that purpose was to seek and save the lost, Luke 19:10. He came to bring people to God, not to bring property to people. He didn't comply with this man's demand, and he said something. Now, did you see what he said? Verse 15 is there. He said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. What a statement that is. But by the way, did you notice it was not given to the brother who thought he had a problem? He said to them, to the crowd, to everyone who was there, to you and to me, take care. Do not covet, because life is more than collecting a lot of stuff. I paraphrase. You know that covetousness is a serious sin. A whole commandment is dedicated to it. Do not covet what your neighbor has. Do not feel cheated. Do not refuse to be happy unless you have what you see others enjoy. And do not undervalue or despise the gifts that God has already given to you and surely will give to you in the age to come. Covetousness. That's not life. It's idolatry, actually. That's what the Holy Spirit says, Colossians 3:5. Life is not stuff and not longing for more stuff. And you're not to think of life that way. That's the message. Do you want to know what life really is? Then listen to these words from the prayer of our Savior, John 17, verse 3 And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Knowing God and knowing the gospel of his Son, that is life. Do not let your heart be captured by your perceived need for more things. Be content with all that God has given and give thanks to him. And if you don't get what you want, well, how shall I put it? Get over it. As a believer, you already have what is best. And you know what? What is coming is even better. If you know Jesus, you know this. I doubt that any of you deny it. But you have to admit that the heart drifts. Your heart drifts. Mine does too. It is so easy. At any moment in life, it is easy to care more about material possessions than the great gift that God has given to us, a gift he will never take back, his very Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. But since we live in a world that is filled with things that compete for our hearts, we all have to be on guard. Be watchful, be in prayer, meditate upon the promises of the Lord Jesus. Make use of all the means of grace given to you so that you will grow in faith and become a single-hearted servant of the Father and of his Son. This story is not really about wills and inheritances. It's about hearts. Take care. Guard your heart. And then secondly, evaluate your treasure. After delivering a pretty well-known parable, Jesus tells us to think about what we treasure and to live lives that are rich toward God. Redirect your heart away from possessions toward God, the one who gave you everything that you have. The parable is about a wealthy man who owned a successful farm. And you've got to stop here and recognize that there's nothing wrong, nothing sinful about wealth or productive farming. All very useful for the kingdom, and we should never despise them. The world needs resources. The world needs good farmers, absolutely. There are spiritual dangers, though, because of our human condition and indwelling sin. But there's no sin in the possessions themselves. I think we can all see that. I hardly need to say it, but I said it. And I know you all stand by it. But the landowner in the parable did not use his wealth for good purposes. He didn't use what God had given to him to advance the cause of the kingdom of Christ. He didn't do it. He used it only for himself. He had a problem, you see. His farm produced too much. What am I going to do? That's what he wondered, verse 17. And here is his answer. And it came to him, and here's verse 18. Listen again to it. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And here it is. Here's highlight this in your mind. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. What's wrong with building bigger barns? Nothing, really. The problem was how the man thought about his barns and the grain they would hold, and what these things could make possible for him. His soul was satisfied, you might say completely satisfied, in the prospect of rest and food and drink and parties. That's it. Nothing else mattered. Nothing else needed. That's what he was building for himself. To put it differently, that was his kingdom. But that is not the kingdom of God, which the Bible says is not a matter of eating and drinking. but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's Romans 14:7, where the context is a bit different, but the lesson corresponds. Don't live for yourself. Live for God. Be rich toward God. Evaluate your treasure. Think deeply about what is most important to you, where you are placing your trust, what you are building in the life that God has given to you, and how you can live in ways that make it clear to others and make it clear to your own soul that you treasure the best things. Jesus, His Word, His church, His praise, His gospel, His spiritual harvest, and the increase of His kingdom and His glory. Treasure those things first. Treasure them most. And consider your possessions in light of those best things. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus said that too, later in the chapter, verse 34. They go together. Your treasure and your heart are companions. They travel together. Do you want your heart to be stored in a silo? I don't think you do. Let's take up that second question. How should we view our possessions? That's one thing. And then, what should we do with our possessions? Give up on earning? Give everything away? No. It's good to earn and to save and to manage what God gives. Absolutely so. But it's so easy to shape good things into means of serving only ourselves. It is easy, but it's not necessary, and we're not to do it. So here are two thoughts, two ways to interact with what you have, your possessions. The first is resist their seduction. And by seduction, I mean the personal temptation to love things more than God and to make the abundance of possessions the aim of your life and the aim of your work. Life does not consist in it. Remember, that's what Jesus said. And if you don't think this is a thing, listen to these words as well. 1 Timothy 6, I'm going to read from verse 10, from verse 6 through verse 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Do you know those words? They're powerful words. Godliness, our righteous response to God's word, and contentment, our righteous response to God's providence. Put these two things together, and the Bible says you really have something. So godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, let me keep reading. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these things we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving, that's an interesting word, craving, that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. The evil one wants you to love money, and he wants you to wander from your faith. And I know people who have fallen in this way, and I would be very surprised to learn that you do not know people who have done the same. So when you feel the tug to think more of wealth than you should, or to dream of having more so that you can feel completely satisfied in life, or to consider giving up on Christ because it just doesn't seem to pay off, it doesn't provide for you what you think you're worth and you're better off without Him, know that this is the evil one speaking, and resist him. The Bible says that if you resist him, he will flee from you, James 4:7. Consider what Augustine prayed in his Confessions. He loves thee too little, who loves anything together with thee that he loves not for thy sake. Love things, yes, but love them for God. Enjoy the gifts, but worship the giver. That you've heard before. And don't settle for millions of dollars. Don't settle for millions, big barns, ample wealth that will provide for you perfect care beyond your 100th birthday. Don't settle for such small things. And they are small things. You earn, you gain, you die, and then what? Here are the terrifying words that Jesus gives, verse 20. Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Can you imagine hearing those words from God, or words like them? Fool. He is no fool, Jim Elliot famously said, who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. This is the way of the wise. Jesus provides all the riches you need. And brothers and sisters, more riches are coming. Don't you love being a Christian? I mean, really. It's really great being a child of the living God, isn't it? Amen indeed. Jesus gives us everything. The forgiveness of our sins, peace with our Father, purpose for our lives, a community of love, the church, Grace Orthodox Presbyterian Church, every bit of daily bread required for life. When bad things happen, even really bad things, Jesus is with us. He prays for us. He keeps his promises, and he uses pain to make us holy. In Jesus, we have the strength to persevere in trial and the ongoing deepening joy in the Holy Spirit. We have the hope of heaven and everlasting fellowship with the one who gave himself for our sins and rose with power from the dead. When you sing, "Be Thou My Vision," as you will soon, I hope you sing it thoughtfully, reflectively, with deep praise in your heart. Stanza 4. Get ready. Don't just sing the words when it comes. Listen and pray as you sing. Here's stanza 4. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. You call God your treasure when you sing that song. Is he? Is he your treasure? Things. They're cool, but they are dangerous if misused. But if used well, they are precious to Christ, because you who have them are precious to Christ. Use them for him. That's the second thing to consider. Use them for God. Jesus said it this way: be rich toward God. God wants you to be rich. Did you know that? Can I say that out loud? God wants you to be rich. I thought of giving that title to this message, and then I thought, you know, someone's going to read the bulletin, not hear the sermon, and think, who knows what. But God does want you to be rich in this sense. He wants you to be rich toward him, with reference to him. He wants you to accept his gifts and invest his gifts in view of his love for you, his presence with you, his pleasure in you, and all of his promises given to you, which are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Be rich toward God. R.G. Letourneau, I mentioned that he was committed to tithing, He considered his income and separated out 10%, $1.10. And then he lived on that and gave 90% away. That was his way. Here's how he put it. I don't give 10% of my money to the Lord. I take 10% of the Lord's money for my use. It's a good saying. Letourneau made things that moved dirt, but his inventions and the wealth they produced did not move him. He knew well and sought to practice the charge in 1 Timothy 6. Later down in the chapter, let me read verses 17 through 19. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Let's set our hearts on what is truly life, knowing God and knowing His Son. Three of us took a trip to Greece a few years ago to see what the Greek Evangelical Church was doing to serve refugees. And we met a guy who was not at all like the man in this parable. He was a farmer. He had that in common. He was an elder of a church there. And along with the whole congregation, he involved himself in serving migrants who had traveled from Turkey and landed in a camp in the north of Greece near where their church was. And he loved that church. And he loved that work. And he loved those refugees. But he wished he could invest more in the lives of these precious people. He sensed something that I will never forget. He was a farmer, as I mentioned. He grew kiwis and cherries, and he had other fruit trees, I think. He was not wealthy, but he wanted his business to grow so that he could hire more workers, not so that he could make more money or build bigger barns or whatever the equivalent would be when you grow fruit. He wasn't interested in that. His heart was set elsewhere. Here's what he said. I am 44 years old. If I live to 70, that gives me 26 years. I am planning now how I can do the most good for the refugees in the years I have left. He wanted to be free from the day-to-day activity of farming, not to earn money for himself, not to eat, drink, rest, be merry. That was not his goal, but to use his gain to serve people in need more and more in the years that were to remain to him for the glory of his Savior, Jesus Christ. The great example of this, of course, is Jesus himself. Let's all remember him with these words. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. We are rich. Let us all live rich toward God. Shall we? Let's pray. Father, we confess to you that we are very worldly minded. We have abused your gifts and have failed to give you the honor that you deserve above all other things. Forgive us and empower us to seek your kingdom and love your name above any other name. Receive our prayers as we offer them through Christ our Lord. Amen.